Let's turn back to God's Word, to Ephesians chapter 1, page 976, Ephesians chapter 1, and this chapter is so rich and nourishing for us that we can meditate on it for a long time and come back to it. As I was saying last night, verses 3 to 14, our focus for the weekend in Greek, is one gigantic sentence. It's broken up for us in the ESV into five sentences. I think in the NIV it's eight. But in Greek, it's one big sentence. It's one huge outpouring of praise from the Apostle Paul to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this one long section of praise, this doxology, has as its theme, God is a God of salvation. And in this section of praise, Paul stresses that when God saves us, all three persons of the Godhead are at work. When God saves you, that is a work of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And last night, we looked, as we've said, at the work of God the Father. And so this morning, we're looking at the work of Jesus, at the work of God the Son in saving us, His role in salvation. And the key word for us this morning, if there's one word for us in this communion service, it's the word redemption. That's the word I want to unpack with you, redemption. Being redeemed by God. What does that word mean? And in fact, that is our first point this morning. If you are a note taker, you can write point one, what is redemption? What is redemption? That's the first point. What does this word mean? It is amazing that God in His wisdom has given all these crosswords. Not a crossword like we do in the back of a paper, but words to do with the cross of Jesus Christ, which explain to us what it means to be a Christian and what Jesus achieved when He died on the cross. All these words like reconciliation and propitiation and redemption. And it's good for us to come back again and again to these important words, and the word of today is redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is to set someone or something free by the payment of a ransom. Redemption is to set someone or something free by the payment of a ransom. For example, if a country invades another country and they take over that country and then they take slaves, they take people back to their own country as slaves, the victors carry back slaves to their own land. If in ancient times it was discovered that some of those slaves you have taken back to your own land were very important or of noble blood back in the country you've just conquered, then you might want to earn lots of gold by saying to the country you've just defeated, well, if you want to buy back these noble men or noble women for hundreds of pieces of gold, then you must pay this ransom. And the conquered country could indeed, at times, redeem the slaves, buy them back if they paid this enormous ransom price. Or to look at God's own word and the Old Testament background to the word redemption. Let me just read from Leviticus 25:47, and that gives the Old Testament background of the word redemption. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. After he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. So this is someone who's got no money to pay his debts. All he has is himself. He sells himself into slavery. God says that he may be bought back and freed from slavery if a ransom price is paid. And there are all kinds of ways to calculate that in a fair way laid down in Leviticus 25. In Scottish culture, it's not a word we tend to use that much, redemption. I guess some of us, hopefully not too many of you, could think of the pawn shop. If we fall on hard times and we can't pay the lecky bill or the gas bill and we've no food and we're hungry and we've got no money and we're in serious trouble, and so perhaps a mother, just to feed her children, will take her engagement ring and go into the pawn shop and get £150 for it just so she's got enough food. And then in the future, because she loves that ring, it belonged to her mother, if in the future she is able to buy back that ring and set it free again, then she will do that. Or you could think of the story of the wee boy who spent weeks and weeks building a toy boat. And he poured all his energy and time and love into making this boat, but as he was sailing the boat on the river, he loses the boat. And the boat is gone and he's so upset. But then, in his own town, the boy sees the boat in a second-hand shop for £10. And even though it really belonged to him, he knows that it's now in the shop. And to free that boat, he needs to go and buy it back. He needs to go into the shop, pay the £10, and, as it were, set that boat free and buy back the boat which belonged to him. And so in all of these examples, redemption is something that we need to grasp, that at first liberty has been lost. Our liberty has been lost. We are enslaved, we're slaves, and redemption is about setting that thing or that person free through paying a ransom. And that is point one. What is redemption? Redemption is to set someone or something free by the payment of a ransom. And God takes this word, redemption, and it's a cross word, and it's a wonderful picture for us to explain what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. It's a marvelous picture, because until we become Christians, all human beings are slaves to sin. Before we put our trust in Jesus, we are slaves to sin. And we desperately need someone to buy us back, to set us free, to pay the ransom price. And the good news of the Bible is that we can be set free from bondage, because that is exactly why Jesus left heaven and came to earth. He came from heaven to earth to redeem us. He left the glory of heaven and came to earth and suffered and died to pay the ransom price for our sin to set us free. Had he not done that, we would still be slaves to sin. Mark 10:45, perhaps the most famous verse in the Gospels about Jesus and redemption. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' life was the ransom. The price that needed to be paid to set us free was the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28, Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Jesus has bought us with his own blood. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who love Jesus, we take the wine to our lips and we eat the bread and we remember that Jesus, He paid the ransom price for us in His own body. So that's the first thing. What is redemption? Secondly, why is redemption an unpopular truth for some people? Why is redemption unpopular for some people? You would think, surely, this is great. This is good news, and it is good news. But for some people, it is an unpopular truth. And some people disagree with God's diagnosis of our problem. And as is often said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Some people, as you know, would be outraged if at the very idea of being slaves to sin. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and maybe you don't think you're a slave to sin. But the Bible says, if you're not a Christian, actually, you're a slave to sin. Let's turn to John 8. We can keep our finger in Ephesians 1, but let's turn to John 8, and we can see the Jews who were offended by this truth that all of us, until we become Christians, are slaves to sin. We see it in John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." That's what Jesus says. That until we know Him, until He gives us new hearts, we are slaves to sin. And that was extremely outrageous to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They did not like that one bit. But that is true. Jesus, if He says that He's a ransom, and He said that, didn't He, in Mark 10, "I've come to give My life as a ransom." But that presupposes, that assumes that we are slaves until we become Christians. Because if everyone in the world was free, then why would Jesus have to come and die? He wouldn't. He only needed to come and die for us because we were slaves to sin. We see this in Ephesians 4:17, as later on in this letter, Paul speaks about how we used to be. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." That's what we were like before we were Christians, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Jerram Bars, in a little book he wrote, I can't remember the title of it, I think it's maybe just called Rescue or something like that, he says, "In our natural state of mind, we are rebels against God. We see evidence of God's existence and love, but we suppress that or ignore it. We are told about the love of Christ and we turn away. We know that we have been made to worship and serve our Creator, but we persist in looking for something else to worship." And that's a great way of describing it. That people in the world who aren't Christians, they know deep down there's a God. That's the teaching of Romans 1. But they persist in looking for something else to worship. And I'm sure those things in Livingston are the same things that people seek to worship in Fife or wherever you might live. That whether you're poor or rich or somewhere in between, there's this love of money. Slaves to the love of money. And again, that can be something that poor people experience as well as rich people or those in between. People without Christ are slaves to sin. Or we could be slaves to our holidays. It's almost like life is barely bearable, but we've got those couple of weeks of holiday to look forward to. And there's a sense, of course, we all look forward to our holidays, but if that's your God, if that's the absolute thing that you live for, then you're a slave to that thing. We know there's all kinds of different addictions, don't we? You might be a shopaholic, or a workaholic, or an alcoholic, or a drug addict. All these different things that we can be slaves to. And the irony is that people who push God out of their lives, those who aren't Christians, they might think they're free, but they're not free. They're actually slaves. They think they're free and say, I don't need God. I don't need a God telling me what to do. I can do anything I want. I'm free. But actually, it's a form of slavery because they're free to live selfish lives, to care little for others around them, and even less for God. That's not freedom, but it's slavery. And so the challenge for us this morning, if you're not a Christian, to hear from God's word that you can only be free if Jesus sets you free, if He redeems you. And ask yourself honestly this morning, what are you living for? What is your God? What makes you tick? What are you living for? And if it's something other than Jesus, then it will not satisfy. It'll be like drinking salty water. You drink and you drink, but it never quenches your thirst. It's a form of slavery. And if that's you, you need to come to Jesus and say sorry to Him and apologize to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and ask Jesus to set you free. And He will. That's the marvelous truth of the gospel, that if you ask Him to set you free, He will do just that. Redemption. It's not always a popular truth because it assumes that without Jesus, you're a slave to sin. We see it in the Old Testament over and over again. Deuteronomy 9:26, I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Or Psalm 74, verse 2, remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. And in the Old Testament, of course, the greatest picture of redemption is that of God's people, the Israelites, being set free from slavery in Egypt. God's people being set free from slavery in Egypt. That is the great Old Testament picture of redemption, isn't it? But it's only a picture. Of course, it happened, it's history. But the whole act of redemption is a signpost in the Old Testament pointing forward to what Jesus was going to do. We know that slavery in Egypt, awful as it was, making bricks without straw, having your little ones taken away, those little Israelite boys. Awful, awful slavery in Egypt. But we know from God's word there's a worse kind of slavery that the Old Testament slavery in Egypt points to, and that's slavery to sin. The spiritual debt we owe God. The fact that we are, without Jesus, under God's condemnation. that we are separated from a holy God and that God is angry with us if we're not Christians yet. That's a worse kind of slavery than even the slavery in Egypt, to be slaves to sin and under the wrath of God. So let's move to my third point, which is, why then is redemption the best news of all? Why is redemption the best news of all? Well, we see in the passage here, Ephesians 1 verse 7, we read those words, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Notice where redemption is. The very first couple of words of verse 7, in Him. Who can buy us back from slavery? Only Jesus. Being set free can only happen if Jesus sets us free. He is the one who buys us back from slavery. No one else can do that. There are lots of different religions in the world, but none of them can provide redemption, freedom, except for Jesus Christ. Who else has died for your sins? Who else has risen again from the dead? Is there anyone else who can redeem us? Is there anyone else who has paid the price for our sins? No. But the good news is Jesus has. In Kirkcaldy, one high school I go into, there's a chaplaincy team. And one of the chaplains came in one morning wearing a jumper. It was around Christmas time, and at first I thought, there's a lovely Christmas jumper. But actually, when I got closer to her, it was all the different religious symbols of all the religions in the world all over her jumper. And I guess as a chaplain, she was coming in and saying, it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Sikh or a Christian, it's all fine. But we know that's not what the Bible says. Because being set free, you can't be set free by following Allah. You can't be set free by being a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or a Buddhist. Because we read these first two words in Ephesians 1:7. It's in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption. It's in Jesus and nowhere else. Notice too in verse 7 the word trespasses. In Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What are trespasses? They're sins. They're willful acts of rebellion against a holy God. And yet they can be forgiven. And that's what we celebrate. That's a big part of what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. That all our sins, past, present, and future, all our trespasses are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That famous verse in Micah 7, verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God does when He forgives us. It's not pleasant for us to think back to the way we were before we were Christians, the things that we did. It's not pleasant even as Christians to think back at the ways we have let our Savior down. The people we have really hurt. The lies we have told, the people in need in our path, and we didn't help them. All the good things that God has done for us, and we haven't always thanked Him for what He's given us. All these sins, all these trespasses. But God says, I'm going to wipe them clean. And that's the beauty, isn't it? That's the simple but profound truth of being a Christian, that we can be set free from all those things, from the guilt of it all, from the stain of it all, because of the blood of Jesus. We can have the slate, as it were, wiped clean. And so, Ephesians 1 verse 7 is so beautiful in so many ways. It's exclusive. It's in Jesus and nowhere else. It's in Him we have redemption, freedom through His blood, the forgiveness of all our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So we're thinking about ransom. We're thinking about being slaves and then being set free after the payment of a ransom. Let's just think of how great that ransom price was. It wasn't so many cases of silver or gold. We read in 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We have been redeemed. And it was so costly because the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate being free in Christ, and as we drink the wine and take the bread, we remember that God's grace, yes, it's free. Free for us, but it wasn't cheap. It had an enormous cost, an enormous ransom price. God the Father gave the best thing that He had to save us. Romans 8, 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" The only way that God could deal with your sin and my sin was blood. That was the only way for justice to be done. Because God is holy. He can't just sweep our sins under the carpet and ignore them and say, "Oh, that doesn't matter." Our sins do matter. And so they have to be paid for by the blood of Jesus. And note that in this verse. Ephesians 1:7, it doesn't say, "In Him we have redemption through His death." Although that's true. It says more than that. It says that we have redemption in His blood. The blood of Jesus needed to be shed. And that should remind us of how awful and serious our sins are. We know how we make a mess of things, and we can see how serious sin is in terms of relationships. Maybe you've even got siblings that you don't really speak to much anymore because of something in the past. Sin spoils relationships. Of course, as Christians, we need to sort that out. But sin hurts other people. Sin spoils relationships. And even more than that, sin has that Godward dimension. Not only does it affect our relationship with each other, but more than that, it affects our relationship with God, our relationship with God. And that's even more serious because if we're not Christians, we're under His condemnation. God is angry at us because of our sin, because we've rebelled against Him and our sins must be paid for. But that's why we read from Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. What is it that turns God's wrath away? It's the blood of Jesus. Such wonderful words there in Romans 3:24. We're justified by His grace. It's a gift through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, whom God took forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, and I don't know you, I don't know who's a Christian, who's not a Christian, but if you're not a Christian, let me challenge you and say there are only two choices. Either you pay for your own sin in hell, which is an unspeakable options. We don't want that. Or Jesus can pay for your sins. So please, if you haven't already done so, please speak to Jesus in prayer and bring your sins to Him and ask Him to set you free. As Christians, how should we respond to this beautiful word redemption? How should we respond as God's people to this word? Well, very briefly, 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. You're not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. And of course, the context of that is sexual sin and how, because God has redeemed us, we must honour God because we're not our own. We belong to God. We're His possessions. We need to live holy lives. And of course, we can extend that in all areas of our lives. No matter what you're doing, your family life, your work life, your thought life, what you do with your time, your money, how committed you are to Livingston Free Church, all these things. We need to remember that we're not our own. We're bought at a price. And we need to honour God in all areas of our lives. Because before we were slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to Jesus. Before we were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to Jesus. And that's true freedom, being a slave to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. May that be our response today to this word redemption, to this amazing fact that Jesus has set us free. Our response to God's love and grace should be to live for Him. No longer live selfish lives. No longer live for yourself, but for Him who died for us. Lastly and briefly, better put my watch on here, redemption. The fourth point is this, that redemption isn't just about individual Christians. Redemption isn't just about individual Christians or even people, but there's a wider dimension to redemption. There's a cosmic amazing dimension to redemption, and I want us to close with this, and it's very exciting. We know the sad fact that after Genesis 1, when the world was perfect and in harmony and fully integrated with Adam and Eve loving one another, loving God, we know that that perfect world was spoiled. We know after Genesis 1 comes Genesis 3 and the fall of man. And we know that the fall of man caused disintegration in every area of life. That sin got everywhere. And sin spoils four things in relationships. It spoils our relationship with one another. We know that. That people are jealous of each other, they fall out, they mistreat each other, or even more serious things like murder and war and all these horrible things that we see in our papers. Sin spoils the relationship of human beings with each other. Sin also spoils our relationship with ourselves because that affects our mind, our thinking, and even as Christians, we don't always think in the right way. But it also affects our relationship with the earth, that we try and grow things, and if you came to our garden, the stuff that I tried to grow, I think almost all of it's been eaten by slugs. The other stuff died, and maybe there's some tatties that I'll probably salvage later on, but we know that the world has been cursed, don't we? It's a serious point, that by the sweat of your brow, you will call forth food. That the world is cursed. Our relationship with the earth is broken. Our relationship with ourselves is broken. Our relationship with each other is broken. Our relationship with God is broken until we become Christians because of sin affecting absolutely everything. We are broken people living in a broken world. That's what we are. Disintegration. Broken people living in a broken world. That would be quite a negative way to end a communion service, wouldn't it? So let's move from that to something quite wonderful, something quite marvellous that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is what it says. Let's read it together. Let's just read from verse 7 and we'll read on. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is amazing. Verse 10, friends, is amazing. Because God's saying, for the future, in terms of redemption, that He has a plan in His own time, in the fullness of time, that all the fragmented, disintegrated brokenness of the world will all be united in the person of Jesus Christ. So through Adam came sin and brokenness. Through the second Adam, Jesus, will come integration, peace, perfection, wonderful things. And that's what God says His plan is for us, His people, and for the universe. His plan, verse 10, is that in the fullness of time, He will unite all things in Jesus Christ. We look forward to holidays, yes. But we can look forward to something much better than that. And that is that one day, Jesus will come back and the earth will be remade. It will be heaven on earth. And everything will work properly. We'll have perfect bodies, perfect minds. There'll be no more sin. The relationship we have with each other will be perfect. The relationship we have with God will be perfect. And with ourselves will be at complete peace, and with the earth. And it's all going to be united in Jesus Christ. Then every knee will bow and tongue confess that He is Lord. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one day it will be, because God's plan is to unite all things in Jesus Christ. So we have so much to thank God for in the price that He has paid. This is only possible because Jesus has paid for it all. He's paid the ransom price with His blood, and because of that, we are free. And one day, the freedom is going to go to a new level because we'll be perfect and everything will be united in Jesus Christ. Let's look forward to that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You did not leave us in slavery. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were willing to come and pay the price for our redemption, that You willingly laid down Your life for us and no one took Your life from You. We thank You, Father, for giving us Your Son. And Father, we pray that we would have a renewed sense of being free, that we would live as free people, no longer living for self, but living for You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalm 130 from the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 130. Page 421, Psalm 130. From the Scottish Psalter, easy to see why I chose this psalm in the last verse, as we praise God, as we respond to His word in praise, singing to His praise about His redemption. Lord, from the depths to Thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do Thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Let's stand and sing the whole of Psalm 130.